With it being the Christmas season and a good time to actually start this gospel as Matthew records for us the events surrounding leading up to the birth of Christ and including the divine announcement of this miraculous supernatural conception of Jesus in Mary by the Holy Spirit, everything that connects to Christmas. And now this week, looking at the mission of Jesus that's revealed here in his name in verses 18 through 25, I decided to spend 2 weeks on this particular passage. Let's go ahead and read these verses again, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's just pause now and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, now we believe the words that we just read are true. They are sacred. They come from you. And as we come now to this portion of our worship where you've commanded us to read the word and teach and exhort and preach from it, I pray that you would gift me to do that, confessing to you, Lord, that apart from you, I don't have the ability to preach your word with any effect. And apart from you, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing that would bear fruit. So I pray that your Spirit would empower me now and clear out my mind, which is often a cluttered mess, and give me a focus on the truth of this passage, because its message is so important. And I pray that not just for myself, but everyone here, Father, who has so many things on their minds and hearts, I'm sure. So many things they could be distracted with. But really, there is only one thing necessary now, that we sit and learn about you, Lord Jesus. So I pray that you would help us to that end. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. So Matthew is beginning his gospel with answering the question, who is Jesus? Because his identity, knowing who he is as important as seeing what he does. Really, when we learn who he is, it just really amplifies what he does to a greater degree. And so he's answering that question, who is this Jesus? And if you can put yourself even in the position of these first century people, even Jewish people maybe, to whom Matthew was primarily writing about this Jesus they had heard so much about, and trying to come to a conclusion for themselves about who Jesus is. Matthew is proclaiming very boldly from the beginning, and we've learned this already, that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. The one the Old Testament had been pointing to, he had arrived. And that is would be very significant for the Jewish people at this time of great expectation as they were awaiting the arrival of their Messiah. He was the son of David. And we learned that that just meant that he was the king. He was God's forever king, promised to David through his line would arrive. He is the son of Abraham. He is the one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, according to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And we learned last week from this very passage that he is the unique Son of God. And by that we mean he is divine. He is truly human, yes, truly human, but he is truly God as well. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God. And now this week, what I want to do is turn our attention to the mission of Jesus revealed in his name. And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. It's the mission of Jesus that is revealed in his name. However, as I said, my mind is a cluttered mess. So I just looked at my notes and realized I had one more thing I wanted to add to last week's. Okay, so bear with me and we'll get to the mission. When we looked at the fact, and as you ponder this miraculous conception of Mary by the Holy Spirit, there is something I think that can be drawn out of that that really can apply to us in a unique way. If you look in verses 18 and verse 20, both of them make it very clear that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 20, that when the angel appears to Joseph, he says, "Don't be afraid to take her as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." What we learn about the Holy Spirit in the Scripture is that he is the agent of new life. That he is the one within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, who uniquely in their role of salvation imparts new life, really new spiritual life where there wasn't life before, because we are all born spiritually dead and the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and minds and brings new life. And I think, friends, and the reason I'm drawing this out is I think that what we have here, and even the way God has done this with Mary and brought about the conception of Jesus and this new life by the Holy Spirit, there is a picture there for us of what he does for us. Jesus is ultimately, friends, the founder of a new humanity. A new people now that are being born into the family of God. Now, Jesus, of course, is unique, and I've made that clear. He is the unique Son of God. But I want to draw something to your attention here. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. Assuming our projector is working, I have a slide for that. John says this, "He came to his own," and he's talking about Jesus here, "and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." How did that happen? How are you born into the family of God? Well, he says in verse 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born from whom? God." They were born from God. And then in chapter 3, just a couple chapters later in John's gospel, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," and that's a reference there to the Holy Spirit, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Friends, when God saves you, a similar Christmas miracle happens to you and in you by the Holy Spirit. New life begins in you. You are born again into the family of God. You are now a child of God, a son or daughter of God himself. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, "Since you have been born again,
not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And every person who truly trusts in Christ has been born again. And friends, that's a miracle. Every true believer in Jesus Christ is a walking miracle. Something has been done to them and in them that they could not have done for themselves. The Spirit of God brings to them the new life of Christ, and they then have the authority to call themselves children of God. See, in Christmas time, when we ponder that miracle of Christ, of course, that unique miracle as the only begotten Son of God, yet we too can see the picture there of something very similar that the Holy Spirit does for us in bringing new life. See, everything about Christianity, friends, is miraculous and spiritual in nature, really. This is all things that we need to have done to us and for us. It's not really ultimately what we do, but it's what God does for us. And in this, we see that He gives us new spiritual life. So I wanted to make mention of that. Okay, now let's transition into the mission revealed in His name. What do I mean by mission, the mission of Jesus? Well, it's very clear here, isn't it? He says in verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for," and here's the mission, "He will save His people from their sins." You want to think about the mission of Jesus? That is the primary aspect of it. Friends, this is really good news, and I'm going to elaborate on this, and we're going to dissect it some, but just taking it at the surface level. Christmas is about the birth of Christ, and His name being Jesus, and He is named Jesus because He's going to save His people from their sins. That is really, really good news if you're a sinner. And whether you recognize it or not, you are one. It's wonderful news. Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, what? To save sinners. This is wonderful news. That's why in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. I bring you gospel of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is why Christians celebrate Christmas. And almost every Christmas song and hymn we sing has the word joy in it. Because it's a time of rejoicing at the fact that God has sent us a Savior who will save us from our sins. And here we have one more piece to establishing the identity of Jesus, don't we? If John or Matthew wants to present to us who is Jesus, one more piece of that identity, He is Savior. Christians for centuries now talk about Jesus, their Savior, my Savior Jesus. And that is an appropriate title for Him because that is His mission, the mission revealed in His name. Somebody asks you, why Christmas? What's the point of Christmas? Why did Jesus come to earth? Well, you could just summarize it very simply that He came into this world to save sinners. That's the mission revealed in His name. And really, this becomes important for us to see now, this mission established of what Jesus is going to do, because really the rest of the Gospel of Matthew is showing us how He did that. I mean, it's laying out. That's His mission. He's going to save His people from their sins. And then the rest of the 27 chapters that we'll walk through show us how He did that. Let me just give you one example. Look at chapter 3. We'll be looking at this in probably just a couple of weeks. In chapter 3, verse 13, this, of course, is the account of the baptism of Jesus. It says in verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by Him." Now, John would have prevented Him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?"
But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." What is Jesus doing? He's doing what was required of sinners. And going to do everything that was required of them in that time. At that time, they had John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet. He's commanding people to repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, Jesus had no reason to repent or be baptized, but he's identifying here with sinners to fulfill righteousness on their behalf. And one thing we have to understand is that when we talk about Jesus as our Savior and what he does to save us from our sins, it wasn't only the cross. That really his life was all about doing what was required that we couldn't do and didn't do because we're sinners. What was required for us, he was doing. Fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf, because you can't, because of your fallenness, fulfill all of God's righteous demands in the law. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, that is a human being, and born under the law, in order that he might redeem us who are under the law. You see that? He's born under the law so that he could obey it. This is why he'll say in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, he'll say, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And he did it in every way, perfect in everything he did, word, thought, and deed, without sin, without mistake, without oversight, without failure. He fulfilled it perfectly for us, glorified his Father in everything, and then went to the cross and paid for all of our sins. So when we study the Gospel of Matthew, we're not first asking the question, okay, I see what Jesus did here, now I've got to do this or that in response. That's not our first question. Our first question is, what is Jesus doing here in order to save me from my sins? What is this teaching me about his saving work in activity? Then we will get to the aspect of, okay, now we're going to be obedient disciples of Jesus and follow his example. Very important to see. Jesus is our Savior, and the mission that he was given was to save his people. So let's just dissect that for a few minutes. The mission of Jesus. And I want us first to notice the person of the mission. I want us to hone in on this because the text makes it very clear that this is important. And the person of this mission, of course, is Jesus. And you'll notice from this account and also Luke's account that the name Jesus was not a name that Joseph and Mary chose for him. This was a divine designation. That is, God himself is the one who commanded them through the angel to name this child Jesus. And it's significant because of what the name means. Now, in Jesus' day, this was a very common name. You know, if you were standing in a crowd, even of this size maybe, and you called out the name Jesus, you may have one or two or more people respond to that name. It was very common. But the name really means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And of course, when we look at the mission of Jesus to save his people, we can see immediately why this was given to him. It's as though when you think of the name of Jesus, you think of the Lord himself saving his people in the person and work of Jesus Christ. From that time on, of course, in most cultures and in most places, the name Jesus isn't very common. Especially in American and European cultures. You don't meet many people named Jesus. And that is because for many Christians, the name now has taken on a new significance to us. When we hear that name, we think about the saving activity of the Lord in him, and we think about him as our Savior. We're reminded of what it means. It's a significant name. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter here is preaching, and he says, "There is salvation in no one else." Catch this. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's not just a Savior, is he? He's the Savior. And if you think about that, salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And let me just say this as an aside. When you are witnessing to people and you are evangelizing people, you need to be talking about Jesus. You don't need to talk in generalities mostly about God or religion or church or any of those things. Get right to Jesus. Because there is no other name by which people can be saved other than Jesus. They have to hear who He is and hear what He did and then believe in Him and put their faith and trust in Him. We are a people who are promoting the name of Jesus as the one by whom people must be saved. He is the person of this mission. He is the Savior. And it is a precious name to Christians, isn't it? Is it to you? You know, we don't sing the song as much anymore. Most don't. But John Newton wrote a song called How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Anybody ever sung that before? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. In a believer's ear, it soothes his sorrow, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. You know, it can encourage Christians the most, even in downcast times, the name of Jesus. And talking about Jesus. I have noticed even in preaching, when I'm preaching directly about Jesus, something happens within the people who are listening. There's more interest. There's more heartwarmingness because of the fact that this is Jesus. This is special to me of who He is and what He's done for us. And friends, it's important to catch this, that when we talk about Jesus and we talk about salvation, we're not saved, friends, by a particular denomination or church attendance. We're not saved by a set of doctrines that we believe. We're not saved by theology. Friends, we're saved by a person. You shall call His name Jesus, for He, that is Jesus, He will do that. He will save His people from their sins. See, true Christianity is very personal in nature. We have a personal now, not exclusively personal, but definitely personal relationship with Jesus. As a matter of fact, you must have one if you're going to be saved. You can't ride on the coattails of your parents' relationship with Jesus into the kingdom. You have to have your own very personal relationship with this person, Jesus Christ. He must be your Savior and be saving you from your sins. True Christianity is highly relational, and God has been so gracious in the way He mapped all this out. That here He is, He comes in the flesh, the Son of God comes in the flesh, in this person of Jesus that we get to read about and study about and even sing about the fact that even right now He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And in that, has not God made Himself even more knowable, personable to us, relatable to us? This is why it's an appropriate question to ask a believer. How is your relationship with Jesus going? And what is entailed in a relationship? Things like communication and fellowship. Are you praying to Him? Are you hearing from Him in His Word? Sensing His presence in your life? See, don't treat God like an impersonal force. Come to Him as a person, your Savior. You know, Christians should take great comfort in the fact that Jesus knows each and every one of us by name. Very familiar with each and every one of us as His people. Acquainted with us very intimately. As a matter of fact, I love His discussion in John chapter 10. He refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd. When you think about the shepherd and the sheep analogy here. And He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. You see that kind of personal relationship? He says in verse 27 and 28 of chapter 10, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Friends, how much more personable could that be? He knows you. He knows all about you. He loves you. He is your Savior. So when we think about salvation and we think about the mission of Jesus, we need to think about the fact that we aren't being saved by anything particularly we believe or any set of doctrines or anything we do or anything we're a part of. We are saved by this person, Jesus. And that leads me just to say this. If you, by the Spirit of God, are sensing your need to be saved. You hear people talk about that. You say, I hear people talk about how they're saved and they got saved and different. If you sense your need to be saved, friends, from your sins, then the person of Jesus is willing and able right now to save you. If you will just look to Him in faith, you can cry out to Him in your heart and just say, Jesus, save me. And He would be glad to, because that is what He came to do. We are saved by the person of the mission. Now, the next thing I want to say is this. There's a couple premises, or is it premises? I don't know. Premises of the mission. When we learn that Jesus has come to save people from their sins, we need to answer this question. Or that He is a Savior, we need to answer this question. What kind of Savior is He? And the reason I want to draw this out is because it'll help us even more understand the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the probably the average Jew, and maybe probably most likely the religious elite of Jesus' day, think of the Pharisees and the scribes and some of these, if they would have heard that the Messiah would be named Jesus, they wouldn't have a problem with that because they knew what the name meant. They knew the significance of Him being a Savior. They wouldn't have had a problem with what the angel said about this one being the one who would save His people. I don't think they would have struggled with that at all. They would have struggled when they got to the point where it said, save them from their sins. Because that is not the kind of Messiah or Savior they were expecting. And ultimately wasn't the kind of Savior or Messiah they wanted. This is why Jesus will be so largely rejected. They didn't want salvation from sin. As a matter of fact, most of them didn't think they needed that very much. Maybe a little help from God, but they could take care of the rest very much on their own. They wanted a Savior from circumstances. The Roman government, as an example, occupying their land, commanding them to go to and fro across the earth, to go register, to be taxed, and demanding taxes they didn't feel like they should even have to pay, and even having the authority to put their people to death by means of things like crucifixion. This is things they did not like. And there was much poverty in the time. Many health issues, as we'll see Jesus going about healing people. Didn't have quite as much of the modern medicine and technology we have now. They had many different circumstances, and they wanted the Messiah to come in and deliver them from them all. They wanted Jesus to feed them. As a matter of fact, hundreds and thousands of people will be flocking to Jesus. You read about that in the Gospel of John, and that they're following Him because He feeds them. They're getting food from Him, and this is something they need, and so that's what they go to Him for. Or the health issues that they have, or whatever it may be. They come to Jesus for salvation from circumstances, but He isn't here to deliver us from all of our uncomfortable circumstances. Not yet. He's a Savior from sin. And you know, this is a common problem even today.
When you try to answer the question to some people, what is the mission of Jesus, or what does Jesus really save us from? Do many, even professing Christians, get right to sin? Or do they begin with other things like, well, he's come to bring blessing into my life. He's come to make me healthy and happy. And Jesus, if you turn to Jesus, wow, you will get more money and things in your life will turn out. The Gospel of Joel Osteen. Hey, you want a promotion? Jesus will get you a promotion. But this is not what Jesus has come to do. See, they missed it. Many of them, many of us miss it. Our biggest problem, friends, is not our circumstances. Our biggest problem is our sin. And what good would it do for Jesus to deliver people from their temporal circumstances when they face an eternity of suffering, horrible circumstances apart from Him? We need, friends, to be saved from our sin. Your greatest problem is not your circumstances. It's your sin. And that is what Jesus, that's the good news here of what Jesus has come to do, is to rescue us out of sin and its consequences. And friends, another premise of this is this. If He has come to save us from our sins, then that means that we're sinners and needed to be saved from sin. Did you know that one of the prerequisites of being forgiven of your sins is confessing that you're a sinner? This open acknowledgement to God, I'm a sinner through and through. Forgive me of my sins. That's a prerequisite. John says it, 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Friends, we're sinners. Even if you have been saved and even if you have been forgiven, friends, do you understand that you're still a sinner in need of God or Jesus' saving work to you today? You know, I have a pastor friend who took an associate pastorate at a fundamental Baptist church, and he made it about 8 months there because he was a preacher, and he was communicating the word to them, and they didn't really like the things that they were hearing, and I guess he got called in one day to one of the meetings, and the deacons were in there, and in that church, in the fundamental Baptist circles, largely, the deacons serve as elders, essentially, and so they're talking to him about this, and one of the deacons angrily proclaimed, "When you preach to us like we're sinners." Yeah, they didn't feel that way. If that wasn't telling of the problem, I don't know what would be. You are a sinner, and you need a Savior. As a matter of fact, the very thing that we sang about this morning as Jesus being, or maybe we read about it, that high priest who intercedes for us, even right now, implies that the people of God still need a Savior from their sins. See, this isn't a message just for those who haven't received Jesus as Savior yet. This is a message, and that mission, we need to hear about it, that Jesus saves us even now from our sins. And friends, this is all very good news because this means that what qualifies you for salvation, now catch this, what qualifies you for salvation and forgiveness and eternal life and glory in the kingdom is your sin. As a matter of fact, that's the only thing that qualifies you for salvation. If Jesus came as a Savior to save His people from their sins, that means that what you must possess in order to be saved by Him is sin. That seems counterintuitive, isn't it? But friends, the only thing you contribute to your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. You contribute nothing else.
You are a sinner through and through. And doesn't even this, I mean, look at what we're reading about God is going through here to save us. I mean, God Himself becomes a man. And we're going to see everything He does through this, including going to the cross and bearing our sins in order to save us. And doesn't that really communicate just how bad off we are? That if you were going to be saved, if I was going to be saved, the only way this is going to happen is if God comes and does it Himself. You were hopeless, helpless, apart from Christ, no hope. You see, friends, it isn't that. We have to understand that maybe it's God in His mercy, but He doesn't always show us just how bad we are. And if you were one of those people that by God's grace lived a life that wasn't overly, at least outwardly looking, rambunctious and sinful before you were a Christian, well, sometimes it's even harder for you to see it. You were so bad off in your sin, so hopeless, helpless, lost, blind, dead, that if God in His love was going to save anybody, it had to happen like this. He had to come, become a man, and do it Himself. And you think about what God must feel about the pompous, arrogant self-righteousness of man that will not admit to Him that they have sinned. This is where we start with the fact that we are sinners, helpless, hopeless, and lost, and needed a Savior. And that is why, friends, it is such great news that causes great joy for sinners. And we're going to see it in the beginning. Sinners flocked to Jesus. And He is truly a friend of sinners. You don't run from Jesus with your sin. You run to Jesus with your sin. You don't have to try to hide from Him or camouflage your sin as though He can't see it anyway. You have full permission to come to Him and bear forth to Him all your sin, even the ones, friends, maybe even you're thinking about right now that you don't want anyone else to ever know about. He's that kind of Savior. You bring that sin to Him because the mission revealed in His name is that He will save His people from their sins. And friends, we learn that we're not saved by our good works, by our own righteousness, by our prayer, by our church attendance, by our giving of money, by reading our Bibles, by walking an aisle, by joining a church, by not sinning, by saying some kind of prayer or filling out a card or whatever it is. None of these things save us. Only Jesus saves. That's why I love the words of the song. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and Thou alone. Has God taught you that yet in your life? Have you had enough bumbling and failing and sinning in your Christian life to really understand the words to that song? I hope that's the case for you, because when that is, yes, we feel bad about ourselves for a time, but then we look to Jesus and how great He appears in those moments. How wonderful, how marvelous our perfect, spotless righteousness, Jesus Christ, appears in the darkest times of our own personal sin and failure. This is the mission of Jesus, to save people like us from their sins. And I'm going to make this one last point. The promise of the mission. The promise of the mission. Now, I want you to read it this way. This is a promise that the angel is giving here. He says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He," what? "He will save His people from their sins." There is not one shadow of a doubt in the angel's mind, in his words, that this Jesus, this Emmanuel, will do what he's been commissioned to do. That his people can have this assurance that no matter what happens, Jesus will save that person from their sins. They will be saved. Friends, nothing can change that fact. And the fact that he is God incarnate. Can God fail at something he's attempted to do? Can God start out on a mission and then say, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. I wish I would have, but the whole thing fell through now"? He cannot fail. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Did you know that the Lord Jesus wants you to have confidence in his ability to save you from your sins? Notice, not your ability to save you from your sins. He doesn't want you to have any confidence at all that you could save yourself from your sins. When people say, "Well, yeah, but you know, can a person just, you know, who's a Christian, choose to not be one anymore? Can't they will themselves out of salvation?" My answer to that is emphatically no, because the fact of the matter is, it isn't them or their will that saves them. It is Jesus who saves. In all his true people and true sheep, he will save. This is guaranteed. It's all based upon who he is and his power and his strength and his work and his intercession. It's all dependent on him, not us. That's what makes it really good news. We love to sing the song here, "He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast." He has completed and will complete all the work necessary to usher us all into the kingdom. If you have doubts about that, one day when we're standing in his glory together, and it came to pass, and there you are in glory with Jesus, fully saved from your sins, I'm going to look at you and say, "I told you so. Here we are. What a Savior he is." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Consequently," he says, "he," that is Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He wants you confident in this promise, friends, that he will save his people from their sins. Let's pray.